In your bulletin, please find a sermon insert, a sermon outline, what we call it. The idea with the outlines is it's mostly, usually here, it's mostly scripture, and it's got some headings to kind of hang your thoughts on, and hopefully a lot of white space where you can take notes. And what I say isn't that big of a deal. My great goal is to draw the meaning of the text out and let you do business with God. So we want to look at the words of Scripture, really, really important, and ask what God is speaking to us in these words. When it comes to Christmas, we find the Christmas account in a number of places in the Bible, actually all over the Bible, because it was prophesied before it ever happened. It was reflected back on after it happened. But the four primary places is the beginning of Matthew, the beginning of Mark, the beginning of Luke, not much in Mark, the beginning of Luke, and John, the beginning of that. The Matthew-Luke account, we'll cover that tonight in a general way. And John gives us more of the kind of the meaning behind all of it. So we're going to look at John this morning, since we'll be in Matthew and Luke tonight. At least that's the game plan, should the Lord tarry. And so therefore, open up to John, if you would, chapter 1, or if you would, grab your sermon outline, and we'll find the text there as well. Two goals this morning. One is want us to understand, want us to receive, want us to live thankful for the gifts that God has given to us that are represented or come from Christmas. Three gifts in particular, there's many, that we'll look at today. But more than that, our number one goal today is to look at the giver. And really the take home is to wonder, to marvel, to be overcome and overwhelmed by the giver of these gifts. In the Gospels, Mary is described as she's bearing the Son of God, and different things are happening, and different information is coming in about this child, this baby, and we're looking at the baby today. Mary stored up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's really the big takeaway today. I want us to ponder these things. Let's read the first verses of John together, and then we will begin to hopefully draw out what God is trying to tell us. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, yeah, there's a concept, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John wants us to get certain things. Do you catch that? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for grace today, the grace to understand the gifts that are listed in this passage, but way more so, the grace to understand, at least in some degree, the giver of these gifts. Thank you for revealing to us what you have revealed throughout your Bible, and today, in particularly, John chapter 1. Pray that you would enlighten our hearts, give us the ability to see Christ and to trust Him. Amen. Let's go ahead and go through these a phrase at a time. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. We're going to begin the beginning of this time together, looking at the giver. And then we will look at the gifts. But first of all, John wants us to look at the giver. And he wants us to wonder and to marvel as we look at the giver. So this Jesus plainly is the one being spoken about. We'll make the case as we go, but I think very plainly is the one being spoken about, who is God, who has come to this planet. Who is He? Blank number one, He is God. When you look at the baby, when you see the manger scene, that's God in flesh. That's God in a body. That's God in humanness. So verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now, first of all, He was in the beginning. He began the beginning. We all know the beginning had a beginning. Time has a beginning. God created time, space, matter, energy. I should say the Word created time, space, matter, energy. All that exists. He began the beginning. He was in the beginning and began it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, John's talking to two different audiences. One is a Jewish audience. One's a Greek audience. A Jewish audience would remember things like Genesis chapter 1. God spoke and things came into being out of nothing. There was a vacuum. There was nothing materially. God would speak and things were created when God spoke. The power of the Word. And then throughout the Old Testament, the Word of the Lord came to this prophet and to that prophet. It was the revelation of God, the revealing of God in His heart, both in His laws and His prophecies that He's given to us. And so the Jewish person would think more of the revelation of God when they hear the Word, probably back 2,000 years ago when this was written. For the Greek person, we're kind of told that a lot of the Greek folks would think more in terms of this mind behind the universe. Why is there order? Where did everything come from? There's a wisdom behind the universe. There's a creative power behind the universe. That thing, maybe not a person, maybe an impersonal force, is referred to as the Word in some of the Greek writings. Today, it would be the equivalent of, as we look at the fine-tuning of the universe, the order of the universe, you know the universe is not just a bunch of space and a bunch of rocks thrown into a bunch of space, okay? That is not the universe we live in, not even close. For there to be life, there's a fine-tuning that takes place. Just as homework today, as a fun family project for Christmas, just Google the fine-tuning of the universe. Put down physics. Seriously, I want you to do that. Look at the laws, hundreds, thousands of laws, groups of about 50 major groups of laws all had to come perfectly fine-tuned for there to be life. Laws of gravity, electromagnetic forces, photonics, thermodynamics, relativity, how mass and velocity and space and time interact with each other, the nuclear force, strong and weak, expansion rate of the universe, dark energy. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. All these things are fine-tuned.
It's not just a vacuum with a bunch of rocks in it, okay, and energy. All that stuff's fine-tuned for there to be life. And so that's kind of the equivalent today for the cosmologist, the guy who studies physics and astronomy and biology and everything. It's all the stuff we can't figure out. Where did it all come from? Why is everything so fine-tuned the way it is? John says, I want to tell you about where that mind and creative force and organizing force came from. We're talking about that mind. Okay, it's kind of, if you're a student of the Bible, it's kind of a Mars, it's kind of a Acts 17, Mars Hill kind of a thing, where this God that you worship in ignorance, want to tell you about him. Okay, it's that kind of thing going on. Okay, so all that's behind creation and the order and the wisdom behind all of it, I want to tell you about that force. That force was in the beginning. It created all that stuff. Nothing was created that it didn't create. And that force, this revelation of God, was with God, so a separate entity in a sense, with God. We'll call that a separate personality, if you will. But this word also was God. How do you have somebody with somebody and the same thing? We call it one of the great mysteries that we can't comprehend. It's like Jesus in the incarnation. How can he be 100% God and 100% man at the same time? I don't know. That's the way he's described. How can you have God, one essence, God, and three persons? Not mentioned the Holy Spirit in this passage, but he's the third. How do you have that? Well, it's okay for God to be a little bit bigger than us. Okay, you know, he's a little beyond us. That's okay. You don't have to put God in your little tiny box. I know we love him in the manger as a baby. Love it. Cute, great, end of story. You know, if that could be Ron, the end of the story, man, we'd be thrilled to death. Keep him in a baby. Keep him as a baby. You know, he's a little beyond us. And so what we do as Bible believers, when the Bible talks about one God and only one God, we go yes and amen. When the Bible describes three different persons as this one God, all having the same attributes and character qualities, we're going three persons, one God. John's talking about it right here. This word, this revelation of God, this creative force was with God. When we're talking about this creative force, he was God and still is God. He was in the beginning with God. He created the beginning. He began the beginning. All right, so the big idea and number one, when you look at the baby in the manger, wherever you see a manger, every time you look at the baby, look at the baby. Forget about everybody else that's there. Look at the baby. That's God. Everybody got it? Okay, that's the big point number one. That's God in a body. God became a cell and developed and became a little baby that was born at, we assume, about 9 months old. Number two, who is this Jesus? Verse three, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. What's John saying? When it comes to all of the laws of physics and cosmology, thermodynamics and relativity, all that stuff, when you look at that little baby is the one who created every law of physics and cosmology and astronomy and biology and every law that exists, and all of it that's governed by those laws, that little baby in that manger created them. Okay? That's what we're talking about. God, who created everything and sustains everything. This is the creator. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He didn't come into being. He is eternal. You say, well, you know, how can that be? Well, by our laws that we understand, the laws of science. And we are very scientific here. We love science. Science points to the Word, the Creator. According to the laws of science, stuff can't self-exist. Stuff can't self-create itself. We know that by the laws of science. And the laws of entropy mean things don't increase in complexity. They decrease in complexity left to themselves. The universe is getting colder, just like a cup of coffee sat on a table. We all know that. And so what's supposed science if you're a guest here, is absolute, talking about blind, ignorant faith. That's what we're talking about when people say the universe just kind of developed life. Are you kidding me? Developed itself. Really? According to what scientific law can you make either of those statements? And we all know it. We know it. So, friend, today I'm calling you to say there is a God, and because we have personalities and many other evidences behind this, he is a personal God. And so science and John 1 line up, I believe, absolutely perfectly. He is the Word, the revealer of God. He is God. He was with God, and he is God. Trinity. Verse 3, he made everything. And anything that was made by him. He wasn't made. He is eternal, and only God can be eternal, creating time, space, matter, and energy. And it makes perfect scientific sense. Breaks no laws. Any other theory breaks laws of science. Any other theory. Number three. So number two, he's creator. When you look at the baby, look at the creator. He is the creator. Number three, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Of all of creation, one of the most complex things, the hardest to explain things besides just stuff existing, is life. The most basic unit of life is a cell. Do this. Google a basic cell and look at the thousands of parts and millions of bits of information, like words inside of a cell, and tell me that just randomly happened with the law of entropy. Are you kidding me? This is nuts. It's nuts. We know life points to a life giver. And when we're looking at biological life, it's a little taste of real life. Biological life in itself isn't what we would call, you know, real life to live for. Fullness of life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is life. What are we talking about? He is life. The best life. The only true life. Every other life lived outside of him is meaningless. Cycle. Yeah, you work so you can be with family, so you can teach them to work, and they can be with family. You teach, you know, I mean, it's just kind of an endless. Where does it all go to? And Jesus is fullness of life. And when we say, when John says this life was the light of men, life, light goes together. Light is obviously a illustration of life. When you have a person that is living life according to the Bible to the full, with passion, with enthusiasm, with energy, with incredible love for enemies, with doing things in a way that's just over the top cool, you look at that life and you can say that life is like light. And we're called to be we are the light of the world as Jesus works inside of us and we live the life that Christ has designed for us as he grows us. We are the reflection of Christ. And so life came into this world. We're kind of like the walking dead, and yeah, we do stuff, and we eat and drink and breathe and poop and all that, you know, but when we saw Jesus, or the people that saw Jesus, they saw life to the full, and Jesus said, I came to bring life and life to the full. So life is like light. It enlightens people. Simeon, I think of Simeon after Jesus was born. And Simeon's in a temple area, and Jesus is being dedicated. And Simeon, the old guy, led by God's Spirit, comes up, takes Jesus in his arms, little baby, 40 days old, and takes Jesus in his arms and says, I've beheld your salvation, God. Salvation is a person. When we're connected to that person, we have life. We have salvation. John puts it real simple in 1 John. This is a letter written toward the end of your New Testament, toward the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, we have these words. God has given us eternal life. Oh, by the way, I want you to think about this. When I use the word eternal life, or the Bible uses it, forget the word eternal for right now. I mean, it's an important word. But what we tend to, when we hear eternal life, what we tend to think of is eternal existence. That's not what the term means. It means eternal life or death, but the emphasis is not so much on the eternal aspect of it, it's on life. Eternal just kind of describes how long it's going to last. Life is the big deal. We're dead. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God came, this is Ephesians chapter 2, but God came along while we were dead. If you're a believer, this is what happened to you. God came along while you're dead and made you alive. Why? By grace you have been saved. It's another great mystery of the universe, why God would come to a guy like you or a gal like you or me and give us life. I don't know. And the evidence of that is we're believing, we're trusting in this Messiah that this passage will go on to speak about. It'll describe it very, very plainly here in a few minutes. All right? So in him was life. The life was the light of men. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, where I left off a moment ago. God has given to us life or eternal life. This life was in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You're among the walking dead. We love you, absolutely love you to death, but you're among, that's a TV show, isn't it, Ed? The Walking Dead, I'm not very good on this stuff, but I think that's a TV show or a term or something in the movies, whatever. Not to compare, I probably shouldn't have brought that up. I don't know what I'm talking about right now, which is the case most of the time. All right, anyway, here's the big part, this wonder part. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. When you look at the baby, I want you to think, this is eternal God who has taken on humanness. Eternal God who has taken on humanness. Number two, this is the creator of everything, all the vast expanse of the universe and every atomic structure that exists. He created all of it. By the way, the Bible goes on to say he sustains all of it. Atoms would just whirl apart if it wasn't for him. He's the eternal God. He is the creator and sustainer. And he is life. He is fullness of life. Not just existence. Different levels of life. But ultimately, he is the eternal life. He is the life, the quality of life that God wants us to enjoy now and for all of eternity. Number one of the gifts that he came to give. The first four verses, big homework assignment. Pray through those. Memorize what you can. Meditate on that. Like Mary, store up these things. Ponder them in your heart. How eternal God, creator, life, came to this planet 2,000 years ago to be born as a baby. Why did he come? He came to give. So we're in verse 5 now. The light shines in the darkness. Another way to word that. Now he's going to use the word, the term light as an illustration of what? Of life. So the life comes to live in the darkness. If you have darkness, and you can heap on as much darkness as you want to. I mean, think of all the darkness you can pile into a room, and then pile more darkness and more darkness and more darkness. But just shove all the darkness you possibly can in a room and light a candle. All right? So that's Jesus in the world. In our society, we are dark. There's some goodness in us because we're created in the image of God. And so everybody knows a little something about Jesus because they're created in the image of God. There's also a fallen nature, and that makes us dark. And so we have what we have going on today. We have holiday time. We're so dark in our understanding that we can't use the word Christ, and I get the whole inclusive thing. I get it. I understand it intellectually anyway. I understand. But that's sad. The one that our calendar is set on, this is 2017, Anno Domini, year of our Lord. And the world knows it. And we can't say Merry Christmas. It's dark. That's dark. So, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, Greek translators, you can have one of two words. Probably both are accurate. Doesn't overcome it, or doesn't understand it or comprehend it. And John probably used this word to say both is true. Doesn't understand the light and doesn't overcome it either. Jesus gives up his life. Nobody takes it on their own initiative. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or understand it or overcome it. In the next verse, verse 6, 7, and 8, we have a little parenthesis, which is big in the storyline if we were to continue to read Gospel of John. But in what we're looking at right now isn't of great import, I don't think, unless I'm missing something. Y'all can correct me on this later. Verse 6, there came a man. Now, we're talking about God. Now, by the way, as far as the storyline goes in the first three chapters of John, and really in following, first three chapters of John, there was also this guy. He's a man. His name's John. We call him John the Baptist because he baptized people for repentance. And what was his message? You got to open your eyes. The light's here. You don't follow the cockroaches into the darkness. You got to open your eyes. Turn from stuff that shuts your eyes to truth and to life. Open your eyes. And so John was just pleading with people, open your eyes. He came as a witness of the light or life that folks would believe through his message. He wasn't the light or the life. Jesus was, but he came to point people to the light or the life. Verse 9, which goes with verse 5. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Kind of what I'm saying is you can read kind of verse 5 and then skip verses 6, 7, and 8 and then read verse 9. And verse 5 and verse 9 kind of go together. I'm not teaching you to leave something out of the Bible. I'm just saying that's there for a study for the rest of the first three chapters of John. So due to time, due to the clock, I'm going to skip those lines for right now. Outside of saying, John's a great example of what we need to be at Christmas time, which is a witness to the light, to the life, pointing people to Jesus, the real life of the world. Verse 9, there was the true light, which is the same as saying the true life, which coming into the world, enlightens every man. Kind of a, probably on a two-level thing again. You can't see Jesus and not be enlightened. You can read about every religious leader on the planet, but when you look at Jesus, he's just different than every religious leader that has ever lived. Take the best qualities of all of them. Jesus is different. So he's not on the planet in that sense right now. How do we know? Do this. Take this gospel, we're kind of introducing it to you right now. In one sense, it's the simplest read in the world. On the other sense, you can read it over and over again for the rest of your life, and it will get deeper and deeper in your knowledge of God. You know, it's one of those kind of books, okay? And so take it and try to figure out who is this word that's introduced in verse 1, chapter 1. Who is this person? As he does life in a body. Look at what he says. Look at what he does. And if you don't come out with Thomas, which is the climax of the book, Thomas at the end, remember Doubting Thomas? If you don't come out with Thomas, and this is kind of how John writes. He instead of talking about crowds, he'll talk about one individual in the crowd. He kind of focuses on individuals. And so at the climax of the book, he uses a guy named Thomas, who wasn't around on Resurrection Sunday. He was out getting supplies or whatever. And then a week later or so, Thomas is there. Thomas sees Jesus. And the climax of the book is, as he looks at Jesus, my Lord and my God. Thomas got it. You are Lord. You're God. And then the ensuing verses say, the reason this book is written, that you also might believe. That's where the book goes. Take the Gospel of John. If you're in a cult right now, and every cult does the same thing, they take Jesus, they diminish who he is, therefore 100% of the time, they diminish what he did, what he accomplished on the cross, therefore 100% of the time, they now add to what you need to do to get right with God. It's Jesus plus. Biblical Christianity is Jesus, period. He offers you the gift of life. And all you do is receive the gift, just like on Christmas morning. Now, when you receive the gift, what are you receiving? You're receiving my Lord and my God. He is now the central focus of your life. Anything to improve your relationship with Him, you will die to do that thing. Anything that would diminish your relationship with Him, you will get rid of it out of your life as fast as your heart beats. You want to get to know Him. You'll fall in love with Him. He's God who came to the planet and created you and sustained you. So that's where John goes. So when you look at him, you're looking at life, and you're enlightened as to what real life is all about. So the application of this is, first of all, the blank is not, the L shouldn't be there. That was my bad. Our secretary did fine. It should be an E and enlightenment. First gift he gives to us is enlightenment. He came to the planet so we can be enlightened about who God is. That's the first gift. Second gift, verse 10, is life. Not just enlightenment, but he goes on to give us life. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Curious. He made us, and he didn't just make us anyway. He made us with the image of God on the inside, that God void thing, that identification where we know when we look at Jesus, we know he's right. You can't read about Jesus' life and just something in you, I don't care how bad you've become, something in you goes, he's right. This is really the essence of life. I want his life. I don't want to pay the price. I don't want to give up what I want to, you know, the fun stuff in my life that he didn't want me to do. But I wish I had his life, fullness of life. And so that's what he's come to do. He's come to give us that life. Verse 10, he was in the world. The world was made through him. The world didn't know him. They knew about him. They knew they were responsible to him. Read Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, where it's very, very plain in that passage that we know there's a God. We know that we are morally responsible to him, but we choose to have our eyes darkened and worship and serve the created stuff rather than the creator. That's our place in life. That's darkness. Verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own didn't receive him. Maybe talking also just simply about the world, but maybe talking about the Jewish people. Take it either way. Both is true. So, didn't know him, didn't receive him, didn't understand him, as we're told earlier, and chose to keep him at arm's length. But here's what I want you to really focus on as far as the gifts go. Verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority or the right. Notice give. Here's a gift. If you receive him, you have the gift to become a child of God. Notice, not everybody is a child of God. I know it's popular today to say everybody's a child of God. Well, everybody's a creation of God. Nobody's an accident. God created every person in his image. Nobody's an accident. So every person in one sense is certainly a creation of God, but not every person is in God's family. And you kind of got two big illustrations kind of going back and forth in the Bible. One is the illustration of adoption. He takes a dead guy like you and me and adopts us into his family. Another illustration is new birth. You are dead, and God births you into his family. And you kind of, those are illustrations. The point is, you're part of his family. It depends on where you're reading as to which illustration is being used, but you'll find both of those in Scripture. So the word, verse 12 again. As many as receive him, as many as. Who is that? As many as. Whoever. Whosoever will. Come and trust him, is adopted into his family. Whoever receives him, And let's not receive as is, oh, it's Jesus at the door. Jesus, if you would, you can use the guest room over here. Please keep the door shut. Don't play your music very loud. We don't want to listen to it. And just kind of hold it down. We'll visit you once a week. That's not receiving him, okay? Receiving him is you're welcome to every room in the house, and we want to hear your music. We want you to talk to us. You are the focus of our family now, or the focus of my life right now. As many as receive him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become children of God. Imagine that, the incredible love that God has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, even to those who believe or trust in him. In his name means in him. When we trust in him, that's John 3:16, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, no matter what you've done, believes in him, trusts him, will not perish, but will have life, eternal life. And so, if you believe in him, you have life. Verse 13, who were born. So what happened when? I don't want to get into some deep theology here, but verse 12, as many as received him, those who are believing in his name, probably a present tense thing, you know, that you've received him, you're believing in his name, you have the right to be called children of God, who were born at some point in that process, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. People who were born of God become children of God. They're the ones who receive him and are believing and are trusting in him. You receive him, and therefore you're trusting in him for this gift of a relationship with him, for this gift of life. Application is trust. He offers us life. We trust him for that life. Last verse, and the Word became flesh. The Word, verse 1, God, eternal God, the Creator, life, became flesh, became a cell, a single cell inside of a lady named Mary, a virgin, and dwelt among us, lived among us. We have a relational God. Didn't just make appearances every once in a while. He lived among us. He was born into a stable. What does that mean? The first thing he smelled, beside maybe a little bit of perfume from his mom, I don't know. First thing he smelled was what? Poop. Okay? Put poop in your manger scene. Get some poop outside. The dog will give you some. And bring that back. You got a little bag and a glove anyway, right? Bring that bag and put it in the manger scene. All right, boys and girls are gone. I'm going to have them do it for you. Okay? Put some poop in the manger. I mean, if you want it realistic, put some poop in the manger scene. That's the first thing you smell, urine, poop, sweat from the animals. Symbolic of the way that God would grow up here and the way that God would live among us. And he didn't live off somewhere and just make appearances to people every once in a while. He lived night and day with his family, with his community, and then with those students that he traveled with for 3.5 years. He was with them day. He did life with them day and night. Hard, difficult life where people are hating him. All kinds of horrible scenarios coming up. He did life with them. And the Bible says he wants to come in and dwell us and do life with us and actually live. That's amazing. Actually live on the inside of us and for us to be with him for all of eternity. He is a relational God. This third blank is, he came to give us himself. That's the big idea. He came to give us himself. And where do I get that from? Well, he dwelt among us, who? People that were dark, that would be enlightened and eventually receive light. He lived among us. And the whole rest of the book of John speaks about him living among us and his desire to live on the inside of each one of us. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. What does that mean, to behold the glory of God? His person, his character, who he really is in doing real life. We beheld the glory of God. And he draws out two character qualities among many. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten of the Father. No second one, no angels. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at one who is full of grace, one who is full of truth. At the same time, neither one is diminished. And that's Christianity. You know, Jesus never kind of sugarcoats or whitewashes stuff, never explains stuff away. It's always truth. And we do life when we sin, we call it what it is. And we call it as evil as God calls it. But at the same time, we know grace. We know total love, acceptance, forgiveness in Christ as we trust Him. No matter what we've done, no matter what we will do, because we'll falter. Grace. So we call stuff what it is. We call truth what it is. This is a black and white world. It's not gray as our society would want to teach us. It's black and white. We call it black and white. We call good, good. We call evil, evil in our own lives. But we receive His grace on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis. That's what it is to live with Jesus. That's what it was for these disciples to live with Him, and what it is for us as well. Well, what are the three gifts then? Three gifts are, first of all, enlightenment. Second of all, life itself, fullness of life, eternal life, the quality of life that Jesus has. And then Himself, a relationship with Him. That's what we're looking at as we look at Christmas as a Christian. But more so, again, we're looking at the baby. We're looking at God. We are looking at one who is eternal God. We're looking at the creator of everything in the universe. We are looking at the essence of life. Not just biological life, but fullness of spiritual life. Let's pray together. And as we pray, we're going to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, a celebration this morning of what we've been talking about. Lord Jesus, thank You for the great privilege to be able to look at Your Word together. So many passages are in my brain that we didn't go to. It's killing me. Especially about Your deity, so much in Your Word. And yet, thank You that we can take home the Gospel of John, and we can look at who You are, Jesus, not as You run around. You didn't run around declaring Yourself to be God. You left it to us to put it together. Something about putting it together as You enlighten us that works wonderfully well in drawing us to Yourself in a secure, saving trust. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, or you're just unsure about that, I want you to just speak these words in your heart to Him. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your grace. What a word, grace. Thank You for Your truth. You are a God of truth. You don't whitewash. You don't sugarcoat anything. You've given to us exact laws of morality and relationships based on Your character. And You don't fudge on any of them. And You lived them all out perfectly. You are sinless. You are truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Lord Jesus, thank You for revealing to us truth about Yourself and truth that applies to our lives from Your own character. But thank You also for Your grace, that though when I measure my life by Your truth, I'm in serious trouble. I am in serious trouble. I've broken every law You've ever made. I've broken the greatest of Your laws, what You call the most important ones, over and over again, millions of times, and yet You are grace. You came to die on that cross in my place, to take my sin on Your body on the cross. And just speak these words to Him yourself, if you would. Jesus, thank you for taking every bad thing, even that thing I can't even forgive myself for, on your body on the cross. Thank you for bearing the penalty of my sin. Thank you for dying in my place, having bore the wrath, the punishment of God in my place. Thank you for rising again from the dead. 40 days later, you went back into heaven. You are alive. You offer me the gift of life. Jesus, right now, in the best way I know how, I trust you, and I receive the gift of life. I receive the gift of you, your presence, all the time, 24 hours a day, for the rest of my existence on this planet and for eternity, a closeness to you, following you, listening to you, trusting you, honoring you, worshiping you. For the rest of us, really for all of us, hopefully now, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and the Bible says that we are to do so in a worthy fashion. So let a person first examine themselves, then let them eat the bread and drink the cup. And so we're going to do that right now. Lord Jesus, we ask you to show us ourselves. First of all, are we trusting you as our Savior and Lord? Second of all, if we're in rebellion, if we have been in rebellion, and we've not asked for forgiveness in regard to our relationships with one another and in our relationship with you, we want to get that right now. We want to apologize. Jesus, you paid the penalty of the sin, but we want to apologize in a practical way to you. Show us our hearts, show us our lives. Each one, if you would, there's going to be a time where we're just going to listen for the voice of God. I'm going to be quiet for a little bit. We're just going to listen for the voice of God and do business with him. As he shows you any picture, respond in what you feel is the very best way, by way of apology to him, as you know God's word, to whatever level. Just do business with God. Continue to just kind of tune me out and continue to listen for God's voice, those pictures he brings to your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you that among many other things, you are truth and you are grace. We trust you for forgiveness of every sin, every act of disobedience. Amen and amen. Ushers, if you would, come on down. And if you are trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, and if you have or maybe still are going through this exercise of getting things right with God, then we invite you to join us in this. The Bible says to eat and drink the bread. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. To eat and drink the bread is to eat and drink judgment upon yourself if you don't judge the body rightly, which might be the overall body of Christ and your relationship with them. Or it might also include, and probably does, your own deeds in your own body. You want to get things right with God. And so don't do this in a flippant way. We will respect you if you don't take this. We will respect you if you do take this. We don't scrutinize anybody's life. We just are going to give you the warning
That it's not just some religious thing, nice thing to do at Christmas time. It's a very important celebrative act of, one, trusting Christ as Savior, or symbolizing our trust of Christ as Savior, and our walk with Christ and with one another, very much about our relationship with one another in the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, the biggest passage on this celebration. Jesus came to give. That great gift of life being one of those gifts. How did that come about? Book of John and the Bible. There's folks upstairs, by the way, ushers. Just letting you know, there's folks upstairs if you didn't spot that. Where was I going with this? Oh, why Jesus came was to, again, give us himself in many ways, teach us about himself, but also to purposely come and die on a cross. When you see that baby in that manger, that baby took on flesh, eternal God took on flesh so that nails could pierce his little arms and his feet. Now, he would be about 33 years old when that would happen. One of the reasons he took on flesh, not just so we could see real life lived out in a real context, but also that that body could bear a beating, where Isaiah, the prophecy, a prophecy about his death on the cross, says he was disfigured, or would be disfigured, beyond the appearance of a man. That was written about 700 years before he came. And that's what happened. He was beaten up so badly and then hammered to a cross at the exact time that was prophesied before God ever created time, space, matter, energy. He hung on that cross. He reached through time. He took every act of rebellion you've ever committed onto his body on that cross, paid the price in your place, the wrath of God, died in your place. This bread symbolizes that body, the body of that baby that would grow up to take your sin. And so Jesus said, when he instituted this practice, this celebration, he said, "This is my body which is for you," speaking to his students. "This is my body which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." So the specific command is, as we take the bread, we remember the body of Jesus Christ bearing our sin, as best you can picture that, and bearing the wrath of God. As you do so in the best way that you can, in thankfulness of heart, for this gift, you may take the bread. The Lord Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant made in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The new covenant made in my blood, my life. And as often as you practice this, remember me. So as we take the cup, picture Christ on the cross in your place. The blood represents the life of God, substituted or poured out for you and for me. You may take the cup. Lord Jesus, thank you that in this covenant you have promised, as I think we talked about last week, our sins and our lawless deeds, you will remember no more. In covenant. Also in that same covenant, that you would make us alive forevermore, spiritual life, your life, that we would be in relationship with you forevermore and with one another. Part also of that covenant. We give you thanks for that covenant that you came to bring as a baby when you came to the planet. Lord Jesus, we do as the Magi. We worship you. We do as the shepherds. What we know of you, we share with others. We do as your family. We spend time together, focused on you,
but at the same time loving each other. Have your way in our lives. Amen. We're going to sing a closing song as we do. If you're not sure about your relationship with the Lord, you want to find out more, or you want to join the church, or you want prayer for something, or you need just a good hug, or somebody to listen to you, or, I mean, like, whatever. This area will be open. We'll have males and females here to greet you. Whatever God's laid on your heart, we want you to come forward as we sing this last song. And again, let's go forth from here as the Magi. It is right to worship Jesus because He is God. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. He's God. So we see Him worshiped in the Gospels. We see Him worshiped in heaven in Revelation chapter 5. He is God. We worship Him. It's His birthday, and we worship Him. Lead us if you would, sir. Let's all stand together. Much for being here this morning. Love to see you here with a friend tonight at 7 o'clock. We will talk about the rest of the story. And if you have time and want something that's a lot better than this time, that would be our small groups, because you get to do life with other people there. Even if you're a guest, check out one of our small groups. They're listed on the back side of your bulletin. And if you would, check out one of those and become part of that group. If you need help with that, we're available down here, and some other folks are floating around as well. Come see us, and we'll get you to a good group. Thank you again for being here. God bless you. God make you a blessing.